Okay, welcome. Wow, I did not expect this many people to be here. You're supposed to be at the beach, right? Now this is awesome. It's awesome to see this many guys here on a holiday weekend. Before we jump into today's message, another reminder that the Deep South Men's Conference will be here before you know it. In fact, I think it's October 3rd and 4th, so that's probably like maybe only 5 weeks away from yesterday and today. Again, it's in Lexington, which is right outside of Columbia, the Calvary Chapel there. We have it there every year. Well, the Calvary Chapel has it there every year. It's an awesome venue. If you haven't been there before, you'll be impressed. But anyway, it's going to be a great conference. We definitely encourage all of you to sign up. Last year was amazing. Over 50 guys from the church here went. And again, there are churches from all over the South that show up, and there's just a great time of fellowship and just getting closer to God. Again, it's October 3rd and 4th. You can sign up in the Connection Center. It starts around 6 o'clock on Friday. You're done by about 3:30 on Saturday, so it's not really that big of a time commitment. If anybody needs to carpool or whatever, we may have some arrangements as far as that goes, but a lot of us, you know, just drive down ourselves. But if you're interested in a carpool, that option may be available. And also, you are responsible for your own lodging, which is different. PR has been talking about this, but for some reason we were not able to reserve a block of rooms. But that's okay. I mean, I looked up myself, and there's all kinds of hotels, you know, all around there that have rooms. They just didn't want to commit to us securing an entire block of rooms. So there's plenty of options if you just go online and look it up. Or you can camp on site, which frankly, I'm seriously considering doing that myself. I mean, I have a Jeep that is kind of long, and I've never done this before, but back in the day, when I was younger, I would go places in an older Jeep I had, and I'd just fold down the seats and get a blanket and a pillow and sleep in the back, you know? No big deal, right? Now that I'm 57 years old, I'm not sure how much I like that, but yeah, I am seriously thinking maybe I'll just sleep in the back of my car. It's that kind of environment, though, guys. I'm telling you, you'll want to stay there late on Friday night. One year, me and some guys shut the place down. I mean, I think we didn't leave the campus until like 1:30 in the morning to go to the hotel we were staying at. Meanwhile, plenty of other people had dispersed just to go to their cars, their tents, whatever. And, you know, there's a bonfire and just guys hanging out. So, again, I can't urge you enough to seriously consider going to the Deep South Men's Conference. Okay, all right. So, continuing with this year's theme, the world was not worthy of us. And today we are going to look at one of the most famous figures in all of Scripture. Someone that, I was building the suspense. Who are you talking about, Blake? Someone pretty much anyone in the Western world has heard about, regardless of their familiarity with Judaism or with Christianity. Someone who transcends the pages of the Bible and is a part of pop culture. Someone who really is almost a mythological figure, like Hercules or Atlas. Someone who, unfortunately, though, has one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. And I am, of course, talking about Samson. But like all the characters in our study this year in our Ironworks, Samson is included in the Hebrew chapter 11 Hall of Faith, despite all of his faults. And so these are the same verses that we've been covering recently, or is where Samson is mentioned. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 32 through 34 is what we're going to read again. And let's do that real quick. Hebrews 11, 32 and 34. Here's what it says. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So, again, despite the tragic trajectory of his life, and really in some ways because of the tragic trajectory of his life, we can learn a lot from Samson. So let's pray one more time. Lord, I do ask that you would have your way in this Ironworks morning now with this message and then with small groups. I pray you'd speak through me the words that you would want to speak to us, and that our hearts would be soft to receive it and ready to receive it. And may we learn from Samson this morning. Teach us, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so at the last Ironworks, you may recall a couple weeks ago, we saw how listening to your wife can bring great blessings, right? And today, we're going to see how listening to your wife can get you killed. Okay, that was a joke, obviously. I actually wanted to say that about wives and stuff, because this is interesting. Wife can get you killed. Of course, you all know I was referencing Samson and Delilah and how that ended. But let's recognize something. The Bible actually doesn't say if Delilah was Samson's wife. And this kind of matters to the stuff we're going to talk about this morning. It doesn't say that Delilah was Samson's wife. She may have just been his girlfriend. Scholars are divided about this. But that particular part in the story is really beside the point. The truth is that we can see from the story of Samson that for the majority of his life, he was given to what? Sexual passions. And ultimately, it led to his downfall. Ultimately, it led to, I think, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. In Judges 16:20, it says, "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." So, why is Samson then mentioned in the Hall of Faith? Well, I think it's because, many scholars believe it's because of how Samson's story ended. And we'll get to that a little bit later. Right now, I want to back up before Samson was even born. I want us to consider something really interesting about the story of Samson. Actually, I'm going to get to the point I was about to make in just a second. Right now, I wanted to point out something that I didn't realize was the case. Because, again, Samson is such a ubiquitous figure in the Bible and pop culture, elsewhere. Everybody's heard of Samson. He's just one of the most well-known figures in all of Scripture. I actually thought that there were several references to Samson in Scripture because of, you know, what we just read, the stories we know about Samson, right? They're exhaustive, really. But besides the Scripture we just read in Hebrews that just mentions him in the Hall of Faith, there is no other mention of Samson in the Bible except for his story in the book of Judges. And now, the story in the book of Judges is very long, okay? It's chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. So four chapters, that is a lot. So we do know a lot about Samson. But I actually just thought that there were other references in the Bible to him. either in the New Testament or maybe the Psalms referenced him a time or two, but no. We have his story in Judges. He is mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and that is it. Except there is one other thing. I did run across one extra biblical source with a fascinating discovery about the time Samson killed 1,000 Philistines, supposedly with the jawbone of a donkey, right? But guess what? Here it is. This discovery just came out last week. I don't know if you saw the headline, but it says, scholars now believe Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with a 6-inch Italian BMT. I think we have an artist rendering. Yeah, there it is. The story says, the Old Testament scholars announced today, new evidence has revealed Samson actually slew 1,000 Philistines with a 6-inch Italian BMT on wheat. And according to researchers, the sandwich that dispatched scores of Philistines remained wrapped throughout the slayings, and that Samson sat down afterwards and commenced to eat fresh. You could have gone to the beach this weekend, you know. Yeah. All right. So, but again, there are 4 chapters dedicated to him in the book of Judges, and that is a lot. There's actually so much to his story, we can only skim the surface. We'll hit the highlights this morning and the lowlights, okay, relative to our theme, which is faith, our theme this year. So anyway, okay, one really cool fact we see right from the beginning of the story of Samson, before Samson was even born. Cool fact is that the announcement of his birth comes from an angel. And this is really special. This indicates just how special Samson was. There are only a few, just a handful of examples in all of Scripture where angels visit parents to tell them about their child. Angels visited Abraham and Sarah to tell them about Isaac. An angel visited Hagar to comfort her regarding Ishmael. The angel Gabriel visited Zacharias to tell him his wife Elizabeth would no longer be barren but would conceive John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus to Joseph and to Mary. And then there's this story of Samson where an angel visits Samson's parents. That's it. That's all the references in the entire Bible of an angel talking to a parent about their child. So this is really, 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 really special. Judges 13, 3 through 5 is where we read this. Here's what it says. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, and then soon after, the angel appeared again to the woman and also her husband Manoah and confirmed again how they were to raise the child. And then in verse 19, the Bible says the angel did this. It says he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Okay, so suffice it to say, spectacular things were going on before Samson was even born. He was very special indeed. He was preordained to be a Nazarite, meaning he was separated or set aside for God. However, we see that throughout Samson's adult life, he ignored his Nazarite vow of godly devotion and relied upon his own strength and abilities rather than upon God's. Although God empowered him with supernatural strength to begin the deliverance of the people of Israel from the Philistines, Samson had one very great weakness. Let's say it all together. Samson's very great weakness was? Women. Women. Specifically, Philistine women. And it was his weakness for Philistine women that cost him his strength, his freedom, his eyes, and ultimately, his life. Samson's passion for women was more important to him than God's law. How can we easily say that? Because God had expressly forbidden marriage with foreign women. The Lord knew what would happen if his people intermarried with the foreigners they were conquering. And Samson no doubt knew what God's law says. What does it say in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4? Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Samson ignored this. Scripture tells us of three liaisons he had with foreign women. There almost certainly were more than that, but Judges tells us of three of them. The first is in Judges chapter 14, 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all your people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Oh, the joys of parenting, right, guys? Really? Is there not somebody else, Samson? Oh, my goodness. But look, I mean, perhaps Manoah and his wife should have shown their son Samson some tough love. Perhaps they should have loved God and his law more than they loved their son. Perhaps they should have told Samson, sorry, son, no, we will not get that Philistine woman for you as a wife. Clear violation of God's law. That's not what they did. They arranged it. They did what he asked them to do. So this seems really cut and dry. Arranging this marriage was against the will of God, according to God's law in Deuteronomy. That's definitely what we would assume until we read the next verse in the book of Judges. What does it say in the very next verse? Verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Okay, all right. So it's at this point that, you know, I almost wish somebody else would come up here and teach and divide the word of truth. Like, I don't know what to do with this, right? God's law clearly says, do not intermarry with foreign women. This verse that we just read clearly says it was God's will that Samson marry a foreign woman. So, what do we do with this? Okay, so we have a situation here where Samson's violating the law of God by marrying a foreign woman, and the Bible expressly tells us that it was the will of God. So, how do we interpret this? Well, okay, two things I want to say. Number one, we know there is no contradiction with God, right? Zero. Number two, well, and with that we know God would never violate his perfect, holy character. There's no contradiction in him. Fact number two, we know that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, correct? Right, okay. It's inspired. It's without error. It's delivered to us by men of God via the Holy Spirit. We can trust it completely. So we must look at this perceived contradiction that we're talking about here and recognize what it is. A perceived contradiction. I think one solid interpretation of what's going on here reminds me of what we looked at a few weeks ago with Rahab the prostitute. Remember, Rahab lied to protect the spies. Lying is a clear violation of God's law. But we concluded that her lie in that extreme circumstance was okay. So perhaps we have the same situation here. God willed for Samson to marry a foreign woman that he might carry out his vengeance, God might carry out his vengeance on the Philistines. And for any other kind of interpretation of the perceived contradiction, you know what? We can ask Jesus about it when we get to heaven, all right? Right? And what about this arranged marriage? Well, you say arranged. I mean, it was arranged, but Samson is the one who, I want to marry this Philistine woman, okay? What about this? Well, the story of that marriage, and again, we don't have time to get into all these details this morning of these stories we're looking at about Samson, but the story of this particular marriage was horrible. And in a nutshell, she, the woman he married, pestered him relentlessly about a riddle he told. He finally revealed the answer to the riddle. Her father wound up giving her to Samson's best man. Samson gets angry and kills a bunch of Philistines. There's some foxes and torches involved. And eventually, the Philistines respond by burning Samson's wife and her father alive. Sunday school's over, class dismissed. Okay, kiddos, go be sure and tell your mommy and daddy what you learned today. The story of Samson. This stuff is crazy. Okay, so that was that marriage. So next in the story of Samson, we see him hooking up with a prostitute. Judges 16:1. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Ugh. All right, you know what? No comment. We're just going to move on. All right, let's move on. Third woman that we know about. Verse 4. 16:4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Okay, we've gotten to Delilah. Here we go. Samson and Delilah. Now, we all know this story, so I'm not going to repeat it here. But suffice it to say, this was the final straw. This was the relationship that finally did him in. His weakness with women finally catches up to him, and Samson pays the ultimate price. We read about it in Judges 16, 20 through 21. Here's what it says. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Yeah, that Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So here we go. Make no mistake. Men, sexual sin will destroy your life. The immoral woman, whether she entices you in person or whether she entices you through pornography, it's one and the same, according to Jesus. Immoral women will destroy you. How destructive is the immoral woman? Proverbs 7, 26 and 27. For she has cast down many wounded and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Whew. That is some serious language. That is a huge warning. And God uses this language again later in Proverbs, speaking again of the immoral woman and the man who is seduced by her. She says to that man, "Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Man, when we fall into sexual sin, whether it's with an actual woman or with pornography, we are playing around with hell itself, with the chambers of death. And we are committing a sin that's worse than other sins. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 18. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And then, of course, Jesus brings our heart into the equation, Matthew 5:28. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then Jesus mentions hell twice in the very next verses. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Wow. Look. The Bible is using such extreme language because that's how serious and destructive sexual sin is. And with a group of men this size, I'm sure there are some of us who are dealing with this right now. So, look, please hear me. This is every man's battle. We've all been there at one time or another over the course of our lives, and it's every man's battle, right? It's like it's like when the young man asked the very old man, "Sir, when will I be free from the temptation of lust?" And the very old man thought for a second. He said, "About 10 minutes after you're dead." It's every man's battle, okay? And we're all here to help each other, to confess our sins to one another, to lift each other up. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to put down. We're not here to shame. We're here to help one another. So all I want to say before I move on is if you're struggling with sexual sin, with pornography or something like that, my message to you is you're not alone. All of us have been there at one time or another, and there is a way out, okay? So I encourage you to maybe open up in our small groups coming up if you want to talk about it. And we'll pray together. We'll help each other. There are practical ways to help. There are apps for your phone that can be a great help. We can tell you more about that if you're interested. There's accountability partners. You know, you get an accountability partner, that can be a huge way to help you if you're struggling with sexual sin. So anyway, just please, if that's you, and I'm sure there's some of us here that's you, that with, again, a group this size, there's got to be guys struggling with it. I would just encourage you, let today be the first step towards freedom from that. So, all right. As I wrap up, I want to look at how things finally turned out for Samson. Okay, so Samson's power has left him. He's a prisoner. He's blind. But perhaps for the first time in Samson's adult life, his spiritual eyes begin to open. He is physically blind, but Samson begins to see. Maybe for the first time, Samson starts to depend on the Lord and not on his own strength. Samson could no longer depend on the tradition he was born into, the fact that he was a Nazarite, and he was depending on the fact that he was a Nazarite for his strength, but now he begins to depend on the Lord rather than his position as a Nazarite, okay? But what did he tell Delilah? This kind of gives us some insight into how he was viewing the source of his strength. Judges 16 through 17, this is before Samson gets thrown in the prison when he's still with Delilah. It says, "And it came to pass when she," Delilah, "pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, 'No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" So Samson fell. He fell really, really hard. And I really like the way one commentator puts his story. I meant to put it up on the screen, but it's not going to be up there, so just follow along. This commentary says it this way: "Despite his having the Spirit of the Lord upon him, Samson's sexual passions controlled his life. He was courageous before men, but weak before women. In the final analysis, there really is not much for us to learn from Samson. He was spiteful, vengeful, lustful, prideful. But despite all this, he did turn to God at the end. He finally, at last, looked to God for his strength rather than to the hair on his head. And God responded mightily." So how did Samson's story end? Verses 28 and 30. "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then he said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and on all the people who are in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life." God responded not with judgment for all of Samson's sins, but with forgiveness and mercy and grace once Samson repented. And though Samson lost his eyes to the Philistines, though Samson was blind, Samson could now see. He was dead to sin, but alive to Christ, we might say. And God even responded by putting Samson in the hall of faith. And men, that should inspire us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message, this story about Samson. And thank you, Lord, for how it ended. Lord, we are so grateful for this great and awesome example of your mercy and your patience with us. And that even when our life has just become a train wreck and it has ended and the consequences are as severe as Samson faced, prison, having his eyes gouged out, grinding all day, every day with chains on him. Even, Lord, when the consequences can be that severe, and that bad, yet, Lord, we see an incredible example of you coming into his life there at the very end, giving him strength once more, and ultimately bringing about a deliverance, Lord, that shows us what faith can do. That Samson's faith there at the very end brought about a great victory against the Philistines. And Lord, we thank you that you included him in the hall of faith, that we can see someone with so many weaknesses yet be redeemed and be included in that great hall of faith. Lord, may we be inspired, and help us, Father, to live lives of great faith. And God, help us actually not to make the mistakes Samson made, but to walk according to your spirit and to avoid sexual immorality so that we never have to face such severe consequences. Pray, Lord, that you bless our time in small groups right now, and bless the whole rest of this holiday weekend for all of us. We pray this in your name. Amen.